Today we are blessed and privileged to have Dr. Anthony Ang to preach the Word of God to us. We're back now in our series in the book of Ephesians, and he will be sharing from Ephesians chapter 4, 7 to 10. So, church, let us all welcome in our midst Dr. Anthony Ang. Let's give the Lord a big hand.
Good morning, everyone, and it's so lovely to be back here. And you know, Cebu is, for my wife and I, a second home. And some of you will be wondering, which is the first home? And I wish to say the first home is heaven. All right. At my age, times gets nearer when I will be there. This morning is so good to be here worshiping God and to be reminded of His marvelous, infinite, amazing grace. For it is by the grace of God we are all here. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace in me is not in vain. Yet I work more than all of them, yet not I. It is the grace of God in me. And so we want to take a look at scriptures today and learn more about what God's grace is doing in our midst. And before that, let's have a word of prayer. Let's all be united and pray for our nation, pray for one another, and pray for the world. Shall we pray? Truly, Father in heaven, You are the God of all grace. It is by Your grace we are here. And Lord, we are either living in grace or we are sinking in disgrace. And we pray, God, You help us to do the first, to live by Your grace. Father in heaven, we remember You tell us to pray for leaders, for kings, for rulers, for those in authority. And this morning we want to pray for our president, for the Senate, for those who are in places of authorities, including the police chief, including the army leaders, the chiefs, including the Navy and the Air Force chiefs, including also the governors, the mayors, and all the barangay captains. God, we ask that Your wisdom be upon them. We ask, Lord, that You put into their heart the sense of righteousness and justice. Put in their heart the desire that this nation, the Philippines, will follow what Trump is saying for America, that has made Philippines great. God, we pray that You will raise this nation, and especially the church in this nation, the church in the Philippines. All of us here this morning are part of that big church. And we pray, God, You raise this church and use it for Your glory. God, You will, through this church, bring souls and extend Your kingdom. Father, thus we pray. And today we want to thank You for Jesus. We know that He said, without Him, we are nothing. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And we thank You, God. Thank You that it is Your power that enables us to praise You. It is Your grace that brings us here this morning, now to read Your word. And we thank You that as we read Your word, Jesus is the living word. And we now therefore pray in His name. Amen. Imagine you have a shop, and that shop is either in Ayala or in SM. And you want to attract people to come into your shop to be your customers and to buy things from you. What will you do with the shop? One way I would suggest is that you will do what many are doing, have a good display window. For in the display window, it will attract people to come and stop and even enter the shop. And some of you will be familiar with the fact that in such display window, you may put attractive posters like this one here. Win £5,000. Those of you who have been traveling and you went shopping, you will see that you look out for shops that say, big sale, 75% discount, and so on. Friends, is it not true? Display windows are important. Display window is the eye-catching doorway to bring in people. You know something? The display window must be beautiful, practical, and cheap. And God is using the church as his display window. You and I are the display window of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I'd like to show you next slide where my wife and I were. We were up in Finland chasing the northern lights. You see, we were attracted by the beautiful lights that some of you have heard of, the aurora. There we were standing on a frozen lake, you know. That lake carried all our way, and the moon was very bright. But better still, the aurora was captivating. I'll show you another slide. That's another aurora. Today, you and I are going to look at scriptures, and we want to see how God designed and is desire the window as the church as his display window. God has a desire. God has a design of the church as his display window. And for that, we want to look at a portion of scripture, which is what? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. The church is a beauty. Let's read the scriptures, shall we? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of God's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. Now, this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended above all the heavens, and that he gave that he might fill all things. As we study the book of Ephesians, we notice that God's desire is to use the church as a display window to the world. For this, God gave the world the unity. You know, there is a beauty in unity. You look at a soccer team in the field when they play as one united team. Boy, who can beat them? But if you had a forward who play as a lone ranger, or you have the defense who in a football team play as a lone ranger, you know, the whole team will be defenseless against the opposing team. In basketball too, you must play as a team. You don't carry the ball and always hug the ball to yourself. You pass on to your teammate, and he pass on to someone else, and he will throw it into the loop. We all must work as a team. There is beauty, power in unity. The unity of the church is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Let's read. 4 to 6. All right, let's look at verse 4. "There is one body," that's already together, "there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling." Next verse. Yes. Yes. One. And God, there is unity in the church. And God does not only give unity in the church. He tells us also in the Bible. Let's look at the next slide. That we are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, harmony. There must be unity and harmony. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 to 3 tells us, "With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance for one another, being diligent, and one another in love." 5. "Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Unity is not only in the book of Ephesians. Unity is throughout the Bible. You'll find it in, for example, Psalms 133, verse 1. Psalms 133. "Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Another version of Bible, the Message says, "How wonderful, how what? beautiful when brothers and sisters get along in harmony and unity. Furthermore, we remember what the Bible says, right? That John 17, verse 21, you remember the prayer of Paul? What did he pray? Look at it. That they may, Father, Jesus prayed, Father, that they all may be what? One. Even as you, Father, and me are one. I in you. So that they also may be in us. So that the world. Why does Jesus pray for unity? So that the world may believe that you sent me. So, this is the desire of God. And in fulfilling this desire, Jesus designed a church. And this is the design. First, diversity. There is unity in a church, but within the church, there is diversity. How do we see it? Look at the next verse, chapter 4, verse 7. Now let's look at chapter 4, verse 7. But, do you notice the first word, but? But is a word of contrast, a difference. But to each one of us, a contrast between unity and diversity. What is the diversity? To each one, God has given a gift that is different. Brother Bill Ong has a gift that is different from mine. Brother Jojo has a gift that is different from Bill Ong. We all have different gifts. You know, it's amazing that you may be the parents of three children and yet they are so different. From the same mood and yet they are so different, right? I'm sure you parents know. Sometimes we are still discovering the differences. And so, diversity. Why diversity? Let's look at the next slide. Because God simply loves varieties. No two snowflakes are the same. You realize that? A week after I left Iceland was covered with 52 centimeters of snow, the second biggest snowfall in a century. The biggest was 55 cm. You know what is 52 cm? I'm about 167 cm. So 52 cm will be about one-third this deep. That amount of snow, yet no snow, two snowflakes are the same. No two sets of fingerprints are the same. Imagine in the Philippines, 80.1 million people, and yet you take two of them together, and their fingerprints are never the same. But you, for that matter, you take the world. How many billions of people we have? China itself is over 1 billion. No two sets of fingers are the same. Oh, friend, doesn't God love varieties? And he created this variety within the church where all are different. Look around you, how different we are, right? So there is, on the one hand, unity. God created unity because why? The world is so divided. The world is so divided. Divided by what? Language. Divided by race. Divided by religions. Divided by political philosophy. Communism, capitalism, or democracy. Divided by greediness, lack of integrity, unrighteousness. Oh, the world is so divided. And God says, I have a plan, the church. I'll show the church what it means to be united. And at the same time, within this church, God provided varieties. As if telling the world that varieties need not tear you apart. Diversities need not be conflicts. You know that? And that's what it is. Why? We see that within this diversity, there is a very important word, and I want you all to look at the next slide where it is Ephesians. It says, but to each one of us, what is given? Grace was given. Grace. This is the glue that brings us all together in the midst of our differences. And grace is what I will call distinction. The distinction of grace. It is a glue, the super glue that brings all of us into that one united body. Ephesians tells us of this. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. God predestined us through Jesus Christ to the praise of the glory of his grace. Long before you and I were born, he had already in mind, through his grace, predestined us to salvation, to become members of this community of believers and worshipers, the church. Next verse, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have the forgiveness of our trespasses, and according to the what? Riches of his grace. Who can measure the wealth of Jesus Christ? It's greater than Bill Gates, you know, and far more valuable, the grace of God. Next verse, Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in our transgression, God made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2:7. So that in ages to come, God might show to us the surpassing riches of his grace, and not only to us, but to the world. As the world looks at the church, the world says, wow, this is God's grace. The surpassing riches of God's grace, the church. How God, in kindness towards us, through Jesus Christ, he gave. And so, there's a distinction of the grace that we have in God. No wonder Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10 again, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove empty, powerless, in vain. But I labor even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Grace of God doesn't make us lazy. Grace of God burns us and makes us even more on fire and zealous and passionate for God. And that's what Paul meant. And yet when Paul worked so hard as the church planter, as a Bible teacher, as a missionary, he says, yet not I. It is the grace of God working in me. And all of us must realize this. The grace of God working mightily in me. I'd like us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 again, because there is a very powerful idea there that we must not miss. And that is, this grace of God is given to us according to what? The measure of Christ's gift. What we are seeing in our church today, you, and there, all of us have different gifts. Not only the gifts are different, the measure is different. God measures how much we are given. And so some of us looking at a brother in the church, wow, he's so brilliant, he's so talented. It seems God has given him a big measure of his grace. He has so many gifts. He can play the guitar. He can tell us what the Bible means, expound the word. Wow, he has so many gifts. I only have one gift. And that is to say, God, you are wonderful. And some of us may feel that way. But I tell you, the Bible tells us, God gives us gifts according to measure. What does that mean? He knows how much we can take. It's according to measure, not that he is stingy, not that he doesn't want to give you more, but he knows how much you can take. He doesn't give you more than what you can take. He doesn't give you less than what you are capable of. And we see this in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. You all remember the parable? The master gave to three servants, one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and the third one, 1 talent. The one with the 5 talents went out and he gained another 5 talents. The second one who had 2 talents gained another 2 talents. But the last one who had 1 talent buried that talent and he came to the master and said, I did nothing with it. You see, in the teaching of the talents, the 5, the 2, the 1, one day there will be an accountability. So do not be jealous about what you don't have, angry, unhappy, because whether you have more or less, God doesn't expect anything more or less. He expects you to be accountable to what he gave you. So to the 5, he won 5 talents, he got 5 talents. Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. To the one with 2, he got 2. Jesus did not say, how come you didn't get 10? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But to the one who had only one talent, what did Jesus say about him? What did the master say? Look at it. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, and what was wrong with him was that he hid the talent, did nothing with the talent. What was wrong with him was he even dared to criticize the master. His evaluation, his understanding of the master was totally out, wrong. What did he say? Master, I knew you are a hard man. You reap where you did not sow and gather where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours, you know. And that really rub it in. He really rubbed it into the master. Now, this is yours. Take it back. And no wonder Jesus, in the parable, mentioned this. This is the evil servant. Jesus called him evil. You know that? Look at the parable. You evil servant. And Jesus, what did Jesus do? He said, take that talent. And to whom was that talent given to? You know, if I were the master, I would have given the one with two. Because the one with two who gained another two, and I give him now this one talent, he would have five. Whereas the guy who got five talents and won another five talents, he already had ten. Still double than what the second one had. But Jesus gave it to the one with five, who got another five, who had ten talents. Now he has 11. Why? Why? It is because the teaching of the parable is this. When you and I use our talents, our capacity to serve and to be of benefit to the church increases. And God entrusts us with more. To whom much is given, much is required. I'm glad God did not give me too much. Stressful, you know. But it's also accountable. I'm accountable for what I have. Therefore, in the church, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it is very clear the Spirit distributes gifts as He will. Nobody is left out. All of us each has at least one gift. And the teaching of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, and you read in the later part, as we exercise our gifts, what happened to the church? The church grows. And when the church grows, what does it mean? That people from outside the church are attracted to the church, attracted, so to speak, to the display window and come in. The church itself will grow in maturity and not be like children tossed to and fro. I'm not going to go through that very much this morning because Pastor TJ will be teaching you that next time. But today, I just want to draw our attention to the Word of God. What the Word of God is saying, having received this gift, you and I must not just see ourselves coming here to the church to worship Him and sitting there and for the rest of the week do nothing. What a wonderful church it is when there is unity, harmony, and great activity to serve and glorify Him. Friends, I say it again. If you do this, you are living in grace. If you do not do this, you are sinking in disgrace. For because by failing to use the talent God has given you, you will not build up the unity of a church. The church needs you. Every part is needed. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, says the church is like the body. The hand cannot say to the eye, you're useless hand, you're not needed. The eye cannot say to the mouth, hey, you hopeless mouth, always talk. You know, every part works together for the good of the body. And even the unseen part inside us, the stomach, is useful. Because when we put food in our mouth and the food goes down, the stomach begins to work very, very hard. And when the stomach doesn't work hard, we go to the doctor and say, Doctor, I got tummy ache. And that's what happened to some of us who do not work and use our talent. The body is not well. See that? Yes or no? That's what Paul is saying. Let's go on. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have been looking at chapter 7. Now let's look at chapter 4, verse 8, 9, and 10. Particularly chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Now in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, we find that Paul begins to say something. What is he saying? He says, therefore. Therefore what? You see, verse 7, he's talking about God brings diversity in the unity of a church. There's diversity by the fact that it's diversity of gifts. There's the distinction of grace. And there's a difference in the measure of grace. And then in verse 8, he says, therefore. And what is he saying in verse 8 and 9? He is telling us that this is happening because Jesus Christ has the authority and power to give. And to tell us that this is true, Paul quoted from, in verse 9 and 10, he quoted from Psalms 68, verse 18. Hey, may I say this? Let us all learn from the Apostle Paul. Because when he wants to tell us and when he wants to know what is happening and what he should be doing, he goes back to the Bible. He goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back and say, what does the Old Testament say? And here he's talking about the authority and the power that Jesus has to give. He goes back to Psalm 68 verse 18. And I give you what Psalm 68 verse 18 said. Psalm 68 verse 18 says, God has ascended on high. He had left captives, captives. You have received gifts. You know, it's a picture of the ancient time when the army general with his huge army overcame the enemy. And in overcoming the enemy, he managed to get the spoils of war. And then the enemy will become tribute states. And they will pay tributes to the conquering hero. And that's what it means. Even among the rebellious, you have received gifts among men. These gifts are tributes. Notice the difference. Psalm 68 verse 18 says God received gifts. But Ephesians chapter 4 verse 9 and 10 say God gave gifts. And it is because the conquering hero in ancient time who received gifts, which are tributes, he will then distribute to those who supported him in his war effort. He gave gifts. And it's a picture of what God is doing in the church. Having redeemed us from what? From the slavery to sin. He has freed us. He has what? Brought captives and released them and gave them gifts. And how did he do it? Because he is triumphant. That is the meaning of verse 9 and 10. He ascended. And what does it mean? Because he descended. And that's a reference to Jesus in his incarnation. He came to die for us. To die for us, he must become man. The second person in the Trinity, the Logos, became man, was incarnated, took upon himself human nature, and was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He descended. And he descended later on. And we all read in the gospel, he died for our sins on the cross. He was buried in the tomb 3 days again. He rose again from the dead. Acts chapter 1 tells us he ascended to the right hand of God. And that is verse 10. He descended is himself also. He who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things, have all authority. And the one now with authority who is at the right hand of God give gifts to his church. God's desire for the church is unity. He commanded the church how to preserve that unity. What's the first one? Humility. Now, what can destroy the unity of a church is when we all become very proud. And we do not begin to tolerate, forbear one another, have patience, and the fifth quality, love. Where there is love, faults are thick. When love is thin, faults are thick. We find faults with one another. And there must be humility. And where there is, all of us are responsible exercising our gifts, we build up the church. So, I'd like to press on and talk about Colossians, all right? Now let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Because Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 tells us how Jesus had the authority. He had the authority precisely because he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of of them having triumphed over them through him. Who were the authorities? Later on in Ephesians chapter 6, the spirit in high places, demonic powers in heavenly places, Jesus had overcome them. Friends, may I say that before, when you were not in Jesus Christ, you did not have a relationship with him. You did not accept him as your Savior. You were under the dominion of sin. You were under the domination of evil ones. And Jesus overcame them. All rulers and authorities, he made a public display of the fact that he is a conqueror. And that's what Paul meant to say. So what do we learn today? May I turn your attention? Let's recapitulate. We learn that God's desire is unity. And we learn that in the church, God's design is diversity. And there is distinction in grace, and there is difference in operations through the measure of different gifts he gave to each one of us. And may I say this, as you look at what the church is, the Bible all tells us that you should understand, for many of you, especially if you are married, because it's similar to the marriage relationship. Now let's look at the marriage relationship. All right? Let's look at Mark chapter 10, verse 6 to 7. Here Jesus said, from the beginning of creation, God made mankind male and female. And that expression means this. It means that men and women are different. Male and female are different. Just as the church is different, earlier we have noted, it's different because we have different gifts. It's different because we have gifts in different measure. There is unity, yes. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, look at the next section, please, and the two shall become what? One. Unity, one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. And there is this dire warning. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder, including the court of justice. You know, I tremble sometimes how the court grants divorce. That's another issue, but I just want to make this observation. God warned mankind, what I join together, don't you dare separate. It is a bit worse that I see sometimes in public works along the roads, you see a sign. Be careful, caution, men at work. And as if in every marriage there is a sign, caution, God at work. What is God working? Making the two become one. Don't you dare spoil it. Don't you be a destroyer of marriage. The man and the woman, so different. One time there was this man who was reading an article about how men and women are different. And he turned to his wife and he said, dear, this article said, women use 30,000 words a day to say what is in her mind. Men used 15,000 words only. And the wife turned to him and said, that's because we had to repeat what we say. And the husband said, what? You know, I've been married for over 42 years, coming to 43. And I am discovering how different my wife and I are. Very different. If in the early days when we were courting, and if you were to ask me the question, why do you want to marry her? I would possibly answer, because we are quite similar. We are almost the same. Boy, not true. And yet, we also discover that in our differences, we are not in conflict, though sometimes that happens, but it is supposed to be what? Complementary. The differences in a marriage doesn't destroy a marriage. It's how you respond to the differences. The differences in the church will not destroy the unity of church. It's how we respond to the differences in humility, in tolerance, forbearance, in patience, in love. And the same is in the marriage too. Is there humility in a marriage? Especially you men. Your ego is so big, you have to polish your ego until it shines, right? And the woman, she is hurt that unity must be there, for we must humble ourselves and learn to say, I'm wrong, please forgive me. We are one flesh. In the church, we are one. just as this piece of paper, I have a blue piece of paper glued to a white piece. They are now one. But what happens when I try to separate them? What happens? You get torn, and it's painful. It's painful. In a marriage or in a church, when there is a split, when there is disunity, all suffers. All suffers. And the world looks at the church so divided, the world is not attracted. The world said, we are so divided and you are so divided, why do I join you? That's nothing. My wife and I, earlier I said, we are so different. And I'm glad for the differences. Because in the differences, I learned to adjust and the marriage became better. I just tell you a simple one. There was one time we got this new piano. And the old piano, I told my wife, let's give it to the church. And my wife said, no, 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 don't do that. I said, why not? The church needs a piano. And she said, you know how the people in the church will feel. You are giving old things away. You see, a woman is feeling-oriented. We men, head-oriented, thinking-oriented. Although we think we are like that, but sometimes we are not. We do not put our thinking cap on. And so, because of what she said, I became more sensitive. How can I be a pastor, give old things to the church? That's one difference. In the way we brought up our children, I have to listen to her because I look at the children and I say, this must be done, that must be done. But she said, no, no, there's a better way of doing it. And I say, what is a better way? And we listen, we consult, together we brought up our girls. Is this happening in your marriage? Is this happening in our church? That we are all one, working together? Yes or no? You see, we must learn what happens in the church or what happens in the family must be transferred to the church. What is in our marriage relationship must be true in the church relationship. So what must we not do? Cause division. We must work and walk properly. Remindful that what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Because of the prayer of Jesus in 17 verse 21, Father, that they may be one. You see, friends, schism, which is division, serious, spiritual, is very offensive. Do you know in the early church history, it is a very serious thing when members of the church are unruly and bringing divisions into the church. That's one thing we learn from Ephesians chapter 4. Another thing we learn is that as we become accountable to what God has for us and given to us, the unity of the church is built up. And God is like that because He is the artistic God who made the church beautiful. I'll show you the last slide. He has made everything beautiful in His time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. If you look at the book of Revelation, it says that one day Jesus will come and He will take the bride to be with Him. The bride will go to the bridegroom. That's the book of Revelation. And who is the bride? The church. The beautiful church. And so the question is this. All of us must realize God's desire and God's design. And then ask ourselves, are we like that? You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the display window of God to bring the world to Himself. That's a wonderful privilege we have. May God forgive us for our failures. May God strengthen us to be resolute, determined to do what must be done for His glory. And so may I remind all those who are parents here, please encourage your children to join in the activities and the learning activities of the Sunday school. Parents, please help. We are in need of a very good children's worker. You know that? One of the Sunday school workers told me this. We are living from Sunday to Sunday. One of the leaders of a church, we are surviving from Sunday to Sunday because we are in need of workers who have love for the children and desire and realize that if we do not win them, we will lose them. You don't win today, you lose them next generation. children. Right now, we have a camp committee. They are going to organize youth camp. And that will be, I think, in March, later part of March. And I met with them yesterday and I said, why don't you encourage parents to get their children to attend the camp? And tell the parents that you will take care of the children. Don't worry. And when the children attend the camp, they as father and mother are a little bit more free and they can have more time together with each other. And then you have one evening where you say, parents, come into the camp and look at what your children are doing here, where they are sleeping, what they are eating, and whether they are indeed well taken care of. Will you parents cooperate? Will some of you help? And we all are members of one another. It is unimaginable to think of a body as one big mouth. Or it's unimaginable to think the body as one huge eye. The Bible says the body has many parts. In the hospital, if everyone is a doctor, where are the patients? In the army, if everyone is a general, who is going to be a soldier and fight? And in the church, all of us have different roles and different parts. There is unity, diversity, variety, and that's what God is doing. Please join me. Join the leaders of the church in making this effective for Cebu. And perhaps one day for the world, shall we pray? Some of you have been attending this church for a long time. We are thankful that you are here. We are grateful to God for your presence here Sunday after Sunday and in other meetings too. We just want to challenge you and ask you to consider prayerfully in the presence of God right now whether there are other things you can do. And while you are thinking of that, will you think about your marriage? Is there something going on in your marriage that you need God to repair? The oneness in the marriage is gone. The intimacy is gone. And you need to be together as one flesh with your life partner. Will you humbly go to that person and say, shall we talk? Shall we communicate? Let's ask ourselves how we can be one and how our children can feel secured in our marriage because they see us loving one another. Our children need the security, the blanket of security in our love for each other. If your marriage is losing that oneness, there is no unity, intimacy, harmony. Please don't run away from the problem. God loves you. God wants to help you. Because in the Word of God, it says, let no man put asunder. God promised you that. Renew your marriage in His presence right now. Tell God you want Him to bind you together again with your wife or with your husband and bring the family to one great social unit. Oh, Father in heaven, listen to the prayers of every heart here, imploring you to use them and each one of us here as a vessel for your glory. And for those who are married, Lord, strengthen the marriage relationships, strengthen the families in our midst, strengthen this church, Lord, we pray, and help us to use our gifts for one another, to serve one another, to love one another. Help us to appreciate the differences within this church and to learn to live together. God, this is our prayer. Thank you for your marvelous grace. Without your grace, this is impossible. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.